In Isaiah, the 35th chapter, where Daryl read for us just a few moments ago, this entire chapter deals with that which is prophetic in nature, and that was the coming of the way. The coming of Messiah and the way that he would bring. And I want you to note, especially as you come down to the 35th chapter of Isaiah, verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. Because in this prophetic look at the coming of the kingdom, the coming of Christ, and the coming of the way, Isaiah says, "A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, though wayfaring men, though fools, they shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. Upon their heads they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." When you look at that promise of the way that was going to be made, that highway, that way that Isaiah refers to, and you set that beside the religious thoughts of the day, I'm talking about in our time today, and you look at religion and so forth, and it's just like this slide that I have on the screen this morning. There are a lot of arrows that are pointed in a lot of different directions. A lot of people giving a lot of different advices. A lot of people that are saying there's not just one way, but there are many ways. And there's not one that has been dedicated by God that is a certain way. You find your own way, or you go a way of men. But that's not what Isaiah said in the 35th chapter, verse 10. There is a way. There is a highway. And there's just one that is there. And we look at all these different directions that people are pointing us in the religious world today. And it reminds me of what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 34. That God, first of all, is not the author of confusion. Confusion comes about from men. And in the religious world, when you have all these different arrows, so to speak, that are pointing in different directions and all say that they all lead to one place, but that can't be. That's confusion. I want you to look with me at some roads, some highways, some paths that people have taken down through periods of time that we find in Scripture. And the first one I want you to consider with me is the road from Pethor to Moab, from Numbers 22 through 24. And I know that you recognize that readily. It is whenever the king Balak of Moab saw the children of Israel as they were leaving from Egypt and coming through the land where he was king, and seeing the destruction that had been left behind them because the power of God that had been fighting for the children of Israel, that Balak calls Balaam. And he calls him to come and to curse the children of Israel. And you remember at first there were some things that took place, you know, that really it was a forbidden road by God. Because God had told Balaam, you don't go with the men. And God realized the purpose for which Balaam was being called by Balak, and that was to curse the children of God. And he says, you don't go with them. And Balaam wanted to go very badly because of the riches, the promise of riches that had been offered to him. But it was yet still a forbidden road by God. God did come back to him and said, now if they come back to you again, well then you go with them. But Balaam disobeyed, because what he did, he went to them and in essence was saying, invite me to go with you and I'll go with you. But yet it was a forbidden road by God. One that he was not to take. And there are so many today that take roads that are forbidden. I speak to the men every week at prison, and I look at their situation, and I think about my life, and there may be others also that have experienced the same thing that I've experienced. There was a point in time, there was a crossroads that I came to, where if I'd taken the path to the left, so to speak, or the wrong way, I may have found myself exactly where they are. It was a time of decision. It was a road that was offered to me that was a forbidden road. And either by the knowledge of God, by the blessing of God, whatever it was, I decided not to take that road. And many take that road. It's that forbidden road. The ones that God says don't go down, and there's reasons for that, is a road of false promise. Just as it was with Balaam, as Balak was promising him riches and so forth, if he would come and curse the children of Israel. It was a road of promise, but it was a false promise because God was not behind it. And true riches are not that which is here upon the earth, but true riches have to do with that which is in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 19 through 21. Jesus makes mention of that fact when he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where rust and moth doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where rust and moth doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." And Balaam is spoken of course, in the book of Jude, that he ran greedily after an error. He ran greedily after a false promise, and that was false promise of riches, rather than listening to God. Rather than listening to what God would have to say, he had that false promise that was there, and so many people follow that today. And they think about the here and now, and they think about the time present, and they think about a social standing, they think about merchandise and having things, rather than the true riches that lay in heaven for them, depending upon which road they take. And so, Balaam's road, as it is for many today, is a road of false promise, but also, it was a road of foolishness. And think about that for a moment. He heads down the road thinking that he's in control because he's really been now allowed by God in his own mind, even though yet forbidden by God, to go to Balak, king of Moab. And he is so focused on that foolish promise that is out there also, the false promise that is there, that as he goes along and the angel of the Lord stands before him in the way, seen by the donkey that he is riding and not by himself, and the donkey, he balks and he dashes his leg against a stone wall and then finally just lays down and he's beating the donkey, and look at the foolishness that it led him into. The donkey's mouth is opened by God, and the donkey asks him, "Why are you beating me? Have I not been a good donkey to you all these years? And now here you are treating me this way." And he is so focused on false promise and that which he has allowed himself to do, he begins to speak to the donkey. And you think about that. That's what sin will do. It will get us focused on the wrong thing, even to the point that we start reacting in such a foolish way. Just as it was with Balak, he began speaking to a donkey, not even thinking twice about it. He did not say, "Whoa, here's a donkey speaking. How in the world is that taking place?" No, he just talks back to him. "You made me mad, and so when you did that, I started beating you." And look at what that led him to, such foolishness. And that's what sin will do. Matter of fact, sin may even appear to be that which is not only righteous, but that which is intellectual, but will actually lead to foolishness. And that's the reason that Paul talked to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and says that the wisdom of God is so much wiser than the foolish. And that the foolishness of men, God would bring to nothing. And people get so involved in sin and so involved in their lives and so involved in the riches and so involved in allowance that they've given themselves of that which was really forbidden by God, they begin to act foolish, just as Balaam did. But it was also a road of authority. You remember when he gets there to Moab, that three times he is called by Balak to curse the children of God. And each time he opens his mouth, a blessing comes out. And after the first time, Balak said, "Well, maybe we're in the wrong place. Let's move to a different place. And now, when we move to a different place, now you can curse the children of Israel." So he moves to a different place because maybe the place wasn't right. And he opens his mouth again and he gives blessing once again to the children of Israel. And Balak said, let's try this again. Maybe this place isn't right. So he moved to a different place. And still the same result. When he opens his mouth, the children of Israel are blessed. And that really relates today. It really relates today. That when we think about the authority of God in the final analysis of it all, it's exactly what Isaiah says when we look in the 55th chapter in verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is true. His direction is absolute. His decision is final. His judgment is just. And just as it was with Balaam, God's will is going to be done. We cannot fight against God. The road from Pethor to Moab is not one that we need to walk down. We need not walk down that road. But there is another road. It's the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 25 through 37. Even before that journey starts with the parable that Jesus gives there in Luke, the 10th chapter, it starts out really as a road of excuse. You remember that a lawyer comes to Jesus and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies to him and said, well, how do you read the scriptures? What do they say? And he repeats to Jesus, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you understand, you do rightly. You understand what God's word is. Go and do that. And then it became really a road that was going to be walked on because of excuse. Because the lawyer, looking to excuse himself because he realized that he has made confession against himself, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And from that, Jesus points out that he's walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he goes along that road of excuse, he finds out that it is also a road of disdain. There are commentators that believe that the man that was found wounded on the road by the Levite, by the priest, and then by the Samaritan, the man that was wounded on the road was a Jew. And I think that's very possible. I think it's very possible. And so, when we look at that, it was a road of disdain because here you have a people that were a possession of God. Because both the Levite and the priest belonged to the tribe of Levi and they were a possession of God. All the other tribes, all the other 12 tribes that were there in Israel that had been brought out by God, they all had a land inheritance given to them, but the Levites did not. They were God's possession. And they were to be cared for by all the other tribes and cared for by God, and they were to do service for the people in relationship to religion and forgiveness of sins for all the people of Israel. So they were a called out, separated people by God, being of the tribe of Levi. And so you have a Levite walking down this road. And he sees this man, possibly a Jew. Again, we're just not told. But possibly a Jew. He's laying there and he has been wounded by robbers. His possessions have been taken. He is in a very dangerous situation even for his own life because of his injuries. And this man, this possession of God, steps around him, walks around on the other side and keeps going and doesn't lend any help whatsoever. And then you have a priest of God that actually did the sacrifices for the people, offered the blood sacrifices, the offerings that were to be made for forgiveness of sins, the work that had been assigned to them because they were a special people of God for that very purpose. And he does exactly the same thing as his brother the Levite does. And he steps around him. Both of those that were called out people of God found that road really to be a road of disdain, and that is exactly what Jesus is telling the lawyer at the time. They didn't keep their appointed place as a special people of God in walking around that wounded man. And yet here you have a Samaritan. one that is half Jew, that follows not only a portion of the Mosaic law, but also has intermingled within it idolatrous worship. But you see that this man is the very one then that stops and renders aid. Not only does he stop and render aid, but he takes him into the city, and there he puts him into an inn, and he gives the keeper money in order to take care of this man because he has business and he has to go on. And he does all of that, and he says, wherever I come back, if he has required more care than what my money will provide, then I will pay you the difference. I will give you more money. He cared for him not only in his presence, he cared for him in his absence. And what Jesus is telling that lawyer there, he says, you've really missed the part to the second great commandment, which is likened unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You've missed it. You missed it. And it's really applicable for us today when we think about that in connection not only with physical things, in helping our brothers and sisters and helping those that are in the world. It's not only that, but especially from the spiritual aspect in helping others. It is really the impetus for what the preacher does in preaching the truth because souls are at stake. It is the impetus for what Christians should do because there's concern for one another. Not only for those that are lost and outside the body of Christ, but also for those that are members of the body of Christ but may not be living the type of life that they should, where we strengthen and build one another up, where we look to possibly some weaknesses are there, and we warn against those things, and we urge in following the Lord instead of walking around the wounded. And I'm talking about spiritually wounded. And there are many today that will walk around the spiritual wounded and not say a word. Well, I don't want to make them mad. And certainly is much easier to do that. So much easier to let their souls go to hell than to say a word because you don't want to be bad thought of. And so I fear that takes place, that we walk around the spiritual wounded. But we also found that it was a road of mercy because of that Samaritan. And I will tell you that by Jesus' statement there was another essence of disdain because it was a Samaritan that did the right thing. But there was mercy. And that's what Jesus was teaching in that parable. It was a road of priorities. 1 John 4, chapter and verse 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And what Jesus is doing in that parable is saying, if you're on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you must keep your priorities in mind even as you're traveling. Even though you may have something to do for yourself, some place to go, some business to take care of, along the way, you have to look at the priorities that are given. You love your neighbor as yourself, not only physically, but also spiritually. And there are so many that walk down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and pass by and just look at the beaten and the downtrodden spiritually and walk around. But there's another road. The road to Damascus. Acts 9 chapter verse 1 through 18, we know this very well. It is Saul of Tarsus, the one who stood there with the cloaks at his feet of those that were stoning Stephen at the end of Acts the 7th chapter. The very one that had caused such persecution of the church in Jerusalem that all left the church in Jerusalem, all left the city, and everybody left except for the apostles, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Saul, of course, thought he had done a real good thing, I'm sure, because he was such a man so to not let things rest that he's got this put to a stop. He has got this way. And that's what he calls the way of the Lord later on. He had done despite to the way, and I'm sure at this time he said, I've done well. The only ones left here now are the apostles. But what he didn't know was he was spreading the gospel throughout the world. And that unwittingly. But he came to know that very quickly when we look in the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, as he's walking down the road to Damascus, we find out that it was a road of evil intent because he has in his possession letters from the Sanhedrin, giving him authority to place in prison both men and women of the way. He didn't recognize that there was a highway that Isaiah talked about in 35th chapter in verse 10. that those people were on, and he was an intruder on that highway trying to pluck them off. He didn't realize that. It was that highway of evil intent where he wanted to work against the Lord, but didn't yet even realize that, because in the 23rd chapter in verse 1 of Acts, he stood before the Sanhedrin council and said, "Men and brethren, I have stood in all good conscience before God unto this day." He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. But it was still evil intent against the cause of Christ. That's the reason when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was fighting against God. It was a road of evil intent. Whether it was intended or not, it was a road of evil intent because it was fighting against God. And I say that to make the point that people can think that they're doing the right thing and yet fight against God. They can think that they are serving God and doing His will and yet really have nothing to do with God. When we look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, Lord, have I not taught in thy name? Have I not cast out devils in thy name? Have I not done many wonderful works?" And then in verse 23, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Their intent is good, but yet it ends up that they are working evil. This was a road of evil intent. Fighting against God, whether the intention was there or not, that was really the outcome. It was a road of identification. Because as he is struck to the ground, and Jesus asked him that question, he says, "Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And evidently there was some spiritual, miraculous event that was taking place at that time where Paul was held in place and he could do nothing. He was hopeless and powerless at that time. Jesus identifies himself and says, "I am Jesus whom you persecutest. I'm Jesus." And you know, I think that there are so many roads that people look to in this world today where Jesus is not in consideration. And it'd be so easy to talk about those of Islam or Buddha or some other Eastern religion and talk about those. But even in religion that is considered to be followers of Christ, even though they are not, people are more interested in the Antichrist than they are the Christ. And then even in those that are teaching the way and assemble with those of the way as they are on the highway, I wonder if we really have the identification of Christ Jesus down the way that we should. It's not only about who He is, but it's also about what we are. And I know sometimes that the word Christian is defined as Christ-like. But I think it's more appropriately defined as adherence to Christ or followers of Christ. And the reason I say that is that we need to understand we'll never be Christ-like as far as sinless and pure. And that's what John talks about in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 8 through 10. If you say that you have not sinned, you lie and do not the truth. And then in verse 10, if you say that you have not sinned, you make God a liar. And so we're not Christ-like in that way, but we are to be followers of Christ Jesus. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that when we are Christians, when we are truly followers of Christ Jesus, nothing comes first in this life other than looking unto His way, His truth, and that which provides life through Him. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. And when you think about that, that's really the point that is being made by Jesus in striking down Saul now on the road to Damascus. He's letting him know, you may have been circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You may have been a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, you may be blameless. You may have all those things. You may be of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. You may have all of that. But he says, put your focus where it belongs. That road of identification, you need to put it on me and put those things aside. And that's what caused him then to say in the fourth chapter of Philippians, second chapter of Philippians, I count all these things but loss for the cause of Christ Jesus. It was a road of submission. Lord, what will you have me to do? Saul asked him. And the command comes back. Go into the city and there will be told you what you are to do. What do you think he was told? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The same thing that Jesus said. It was in a little bit different words, the 22nd chapter, verse 16 of Acts. Ananias walked in and says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's exactly what Christ said. That's what Christ Jesus said. See, it was a road of submission. It was also that road of obedience. It was a road of sacrifice because, as Ananias told him, the Lord has called you. You're going to confess and testify and teach before kings and rulers, before Gentiles, before Jews. And it was a road of sacrifice because, as he later on writes, in Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul's was. Paul's was. Read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Of the Jews, five times were received I, 40 stripes saved one. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, all the things that he went through in prisons and in nakedness and in peril and in famine and in with things that were without, and including then the things that were of the brothers, of the brotherhood, of that way. All the troubles that came, he had to live that life of sacrifice. In doing that, he had to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, renewing his mind so that he could prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul's life was a life of sacrifice. It was on that road that he was told that, and it was going to be throughout his life that he demonstrated that. And I'll tell you, that is our life set for us today, where we have named the name of Christ as our Savior, and when we have rendered obedience to Him. That is our lot. We need to make sure that we follow that lot just as Paul did, and he did it with joy. He did it with happiness. But that's our lot. But there is also the road to Emmaus. In Luke the 24th chapter, verse 13 through 27, after Jesus rose from the dead, there were two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking on that road, it was a road without faith. Oh, if these things had not happened, if they had not come about in Jerusalem, if only he had been the true Messiah he claimed to be, if only those things had taken place, he was such a good man. They took him and they tortured him and they finally crucified him upon a cross. Oh, only if those things had not taken place. It was really a road without faith. Not the first time that a lack of faith had been seen by the believers. As a matter of fact, when women came back from the grave on the resurrection morning and reported to the apostles, "He is risen. We have seen him." They said, "You are mad. You've gone crazy. That can't be." And they ran to the tomb where his body had been laid, and they ran inside and they saw the clothing there where he had been laid and the napkin that was over his face folded neatly and placed over to the side, with indication that all this was purposed. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't robbers that came in. It was a purposed act that had been prophesied of and now came to fruition, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, Thomas. And I will not belittle Thomas too awful much, because I find myself, I think, in that situation from time to time. I'll only believe him if I can feel the nail prints in his hand, if I can thrust my fist into his side where the sword pierced him. That's the only time that I will believe. And then Jesus walks in and says, "Feel my hands. Take your fist. Thrust it into my side." And then he gives a good confession. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those that do not see and yet believe." You know, sometimes I find myself just like Thomas. I sometimes have to step back and think for a moment. I have to thrust my hands into the Word of God and feel Christ Jesus through His Word and through His truth in order to get centered once again and then to give my life back the way that I should. And I have to do that from time to time. It's called correction. And I see that in my life. This man was without faith at that time, but it was also a road of learning. I would have loved to have been at the Sermon on the Mount that goes from the 5th chapter of Matthew through the 7th chapter of Matthew. I would have loved to have been there. But I really think, you can agree with me or disagree, I don't care. It's what I think. I would have loved to have been at the next two sermons. This one that is mentioned here where Jesus goes through all the prophecies of himself written in the law and the prophets. And then the one after that, when he comes before his disciples, where he goes through all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. It could be that both are referring to the same aspect, but certainly so, it is the fulfillment of many things that were written concerning Christ Jesus before he ever became flesh and came to this earth. I would have loved to hear that sermon. And he rehearsed that with them. It was a time of learning. You know, those men, their faith then was established because of that sermon. I believe partly because of a risen Savior standing before them, but also because of that sermon. Giving all the prophecies of Jesus and Jesus saying, this is how I fulfilled this. And I can just go back and I could think about some of the prophecies that were made. There was a root of Jesse that would come forth. I am the root of Jesse. In my flesh I bear the blood going back to David and to his father Jesse. And I fulfilled that in becoming flesh. And I can think of so many prophecies and how he said, I have fulfilled these. Those men that were faithless on that road to start with became intent in God's word. They listened to that whole sermon. I will tell you, I believe they did it without blinking an eye. They didn't nod during that sermon. They were listening to it intently. It was wonderful. It had to be. It was a road of fulfillment. Jesus saying, I've done these things, and now what you see standing before you is the risen Savior. And I'll tell you, I think that many of us need to walk that road of Emmaus in our lives, over and over and over again. We need to stay on that road. We need to look into God's Word. We need to look at what the risen Savior has done for us and make recognition of the fact that He is in us, and if not, we need to return to Him. It was a road of victory. Acts 2 and verse 24, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 58. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. When we look to that, we need to recognize that that victory has been procured for us. And to not live for Christ Jesus is to say, put me in bondage. Close the cell door and throw the key away. But we have victory in Christ Jesus. One more road. It's the road from the church building to home. And I'll tell you this, I have not walked the road from Pethor to Moab. I've not walked the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. I've not walked the road to Damascus. And I've not walked the road to Emmaus physically. But I'm on this road every time that I come here, and so are you. I ask you, what do you do with this road? Is it a road of peace, joy, learning, and love as we leave this place and we go to our houses? And that's really what it should be. It should be that we come here and that we are edified and we say to ourselves, you know, the truths that we heard today, not only by the preacher, and if the preacher's doing his job, he'll be preaching the truth, but that which we learn in class and the study and the preparation for that, it all meant so much because now I can make an application of those things that are needed in my life. I learn now how to be a better child of God, how to live more for the Lord than I did before I came here. And that happens each and every time. And we may have our children in the cars with us, those of us that have children. What did you learn in your class today? Because you see, that's training them and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You talk with them. If the Jews were given the exhortation, and they were, train your children in the way of the Lord, teach them thy truths at your rising, throughout the day, and at before you go to bed, if you do that, do you think it's much less expected by those that are Christians? I'll tell you the answer to that. No, we're to do that. And I think even more so in every aspect of our life. And the parents, as they're heading home, they talk about the sermon. Not much of a preacher, but he sure had a good message as far as the word is concerned, because that's the standard right there. That's the standard. That should be what comes forth from the Christian. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." And that can be seen on the ride home when we leave here. But this could be seen, a road of complaint and murmur. "Do all things without grumbling," Paul says, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 15, "that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." You know that preacher, I can't stand him, those classes, I wish we didn't have to have that. I wish we had a different teacher, we had different material. We could complain about all the things that take place. You know, the worship, so they've changed some things around. They don't want us to sit on the back pews. We won't allow that for visitors. You know, we can make all sorts of complaints. And when we get through with that, no one is edified. Not one soul in that car as we're headed home is edified. We are to do exactly as Paul says, be without that grumbling, be without that murmuring that takes place. Be in love for the cause of Christ with one another and let that increase in each other. Here's the application to this. We have two choices. All these roads really represent two choices. It is the path of the wicked is like a dark night, Proverbs 4 and verse 19. They trip and fall over what they cannot see. Unbelief, disdain, foolishness, hopelessness, it's all there on that road. It's stumbling blocks. It really keeps them there. It lines the way so that they are focused in one focal point to walk down that easy way. And we have that choice that we can choose. Or we can choose the road of faith, hope, and love. Isaiah 43 and verse 19. "Because I am doing something new, now you will grow like a new plant. Surely you know this is true. I will even make a road in the desert, and rivers will flow through that dry land." He's talking about Christ Jesus and His Word. And that has come true. That has been fulfilled. I ask you in this lesson, which road will you take? If you're not a child of God, you're at a crossroads right now because you have just received the preaching of the gospel. You have heard in this that there were those that had faith. You have heard in this lesson that there were those that made correction in their life from that. They changed their life. They gave the good confession of Christ Jesus and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. That path, that way lay before you. And then you have Satan that now makes another path for you, and it's wide and it's easy. But it's filled with hopelessness. It's filled with unbelief. It's filled with all sorts of evil. Which one will you walk down? And the same thing for those of us that are Christians. See, anywhere along the way, Satan is ready for you to jump off the way and to walk on His way. But there is always a way back, and that is by confessing our faults, confessing our sins one to another. If you're on that road to destruction, get off of it. Jesus provides that ramp to get off. It is through His shed blood. And if we're on it, let us stay on it, and let us live like we're on it, and let us show others that we're on it. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.